But when a song director emails you during the week and asks for suggestions and recommendations and keeps all of them, I love that. I don't mind song directors telling me what they want me to preach. I don't always listen, but I do appreciate getting input. But I appreciate Gary and his family, and I appreciate all of you, and I'm deeply grateful to be with you today. And I pray that what we do will honor the Lord and will help us as individuals and as families. I appreciate what our Brother Matt said during the prayer today regarding the families that are different from your family or mine. Families are made up of people who have different constituents, different circumstances. One of our ladies at home said a while back, if I hear one more sermon about children and grandchildren, I'm going to scream, because she said, I don't have any. I said, well, don't scream. Pray for the ones who do and be rejoicing with those who rejoice and learn principles from what's being said that can apply to you, even though some of the specifics might not apply. And your circumstances will change, whatever they are. If you're not married, you may be married someday. If you were married but are not married now, or if you never intended to get married but you did and now wish you hadn't, a lot of things that are there. The point is, all of us can learn principles, be reminded of things that we already know, and that we can then take those principles with us into our unique situations. As I said in the earlier session, I'm to go into all of my world. You go into all of your world, and then you and I together, by our synergistic efforts, will go into the world, and that is all of the inhabited earth, and take the gospel to every creature, all nations. And that's really what we're here for anyway. As we look at the foundations of a family situation, we want to try and understand. Uh-oh, I'm going backward. I've done that before. That's not the first time I've done that. I fell going into the pulpit one Sunday at Broad Street Church or Jefferson Avenue Church in Cookeville, and then fell coming out. And I thought I was the only man who ever did that, and I said that. I said, I think I'm the only person who fell going in and fell coming out. And they said, no, Willard Collins did the same thing. I said, well, I'm in good company then. Bless his heart. So I'll try to go forward instead of backward this time. As you look at Ephesians chapter 5, you're familiar with the reading that we had this morning, but we also understand that the context in which Paul is speaking, he has cleared up some things regarding the old way of darkness and the new way of light. And he has some teachings for us regarding the work of the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit rather than be drunk with wine. And he says to sing and make melody in the heart unto the Lord. These are not disjointed things that just came to his mind. He speaks by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, they are things that can be intertwined into a bigger picture. And so now he's addressing the role of the husband and the wife. The wife is to be in submission or subjection to the man who is a follower of Jesus Christ. And that role is one that he is to accept, that is, the husband is to accept, with a great deal of humility and yet with stamina, with the love and leadership that God expects of him. If a couple spends time trying to argue about who's in charge, many have quipped through the years that the husband is the head, but the wife is the neck. The neck turns the head. And all those things that people say, there's no real spirit of competition in the text. If a man has to keep telling his wife that he's in charge, there's something wrong there. There's something that needs to be addressed. And if she feels beat down and inferior and humiliated because of the role that God has given her, there's something wrong there. It needs to be addressed. It needs to be addressed professionally. As long as the professional help is biblically based. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. If a husband will love the wife with the same sacrificial, forgiving love with which Christ loved the church, there aren't too many women who will properly be in submission to that. That is beautiful, that is biblical, and there is not a power struggle going on. As you look at the role for each of us, we see that the family literally may be defined, and this is from a dictionary and a book of synonyms. The most instinctive and fundamental social or mating group in man and animal, especially the union of a man and a woman through marriage and their offspring, parents and their children, personally related by blood or marriage, and then it includes relatives, kinfolks, and it even extends to fellowship, tribe, clan, and race. Family is far more than what we think of as the typical American family or the nuclear family. It can be whatever your relationships are, and in the broadest sense, it has to do with any kind of relationship, any kind of combination that is part of your routine. And so we want to look at it in a generic way, but we also want to be specific about parts of it as well. When you think of Ephesians 5 again, we find Paul simply stating that the husband and the wife and the children and the parents have unique things expected of them. If you have a mother and a daddy who love you, try real hard not to rebel and reject. Because there are lots and lots of people out there who don't have that and would love to have it. It is so important that there not be that rivalry, that competition to any great degree. Some of it's somewhat normal. We call it adolescence. Most of us had to go through it, or we didn't notice it, but we went through it. When our daughter was 14, we were in that role with her. I loved her dearly. And she and her mother, and by the way, my wife is probably the sweetest, kindest, most forgiving, patient human being I have ever met. But those years, 14 and 15, for our Karen were like this. It was one conflict after another. And I loved both of them. And I didn't know what to do. I'm right in the middle. I mentioned several times, as Mark Twain said, they politely skipped over this in seminary. I went to Freed Hardeman 3 years, and they didn't teach me what to do about this. How am I going to referee a fight between two people whom I adore? Especially when occasionally the daughter makes more sense than the wife does. How do I do this? I remember I went to bed one night and I told Marcia, I said, I really, really would love to see a greater relationship between you and your daughter. And she said, oh, I know I'm wrong, but I will not have defiance. I said, you'd have a lot less defiance if you had fewer rules. She said, I knew you'd back her. I said, dear, she thinks I'm backing you. I want us to have a united front before her. But think about it in the long term and what you're going to be proud of in 25 years or when you're watching her be a mom someday. How do you want her to deal with that? What do you want her to learn at this point? Well, they made it through that, and today they are the best of friends. Our daughter is 45, my wife is 69, and they're the best. They love to go shopping together, and my daughter needs my wife a lot for the kids. And so they really do get along. But I wondered if there would ever be a day of peace. The struggle is real, and many people go through it. But it's worth getting through it and even addressing it right in the middle of it if there is some help that is available. Someone called my wife a few years ago on the phone. She said, my daughter is 14 and 15. I believe she's 15. She said, I know that you and your daughter had quite a bit of conflict during those years. Can you tell me something that will help me get through it? And my wife said, well, my favorite verse of scripture during that time was, and it came to pass. And sure enough, it did. It did pass. This too shall pass. But when there is that struggle, learn to deal with it based upon the teachings of God and the foundation upon which the family is founded and built. So the role is clear and yet it overlaps. Try, sons and daughters, to help your parents be more successful as parents. Parents, try hard to help your sons and daughters be pleasing to God and strong in the faith and respectful of you, but at the same time, realize humanity and realize struggling times are pretty normal. Love them right on through it. And keep loving them and let them know you do right on through whatever it is. When you go to John chapter 11, you see Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And they were, I don't know who was married, if anybody, in that family. But they were a brother and two sisters, and they were a family. When you keep looking, you find in Mark chapter 5 and in Acts chapter 10, where friends and family and brethren were all there together. The family is whoever is around you, in the generic sense, whoever is around you during the day, and to try to let that be family with all the benefits of it. I was privileged, and I do mean privileged, to work with a congregation in Murray, Kentucky for 39 years, and our staff, when I first went there, there were two of us on staff. The custodian and I were it. One lady came in two mornings a week to get the bulletin done, and that was it. If the phone rang while she was there, she answered it, but otherwise, we were it. Mr. Case Ferris, a dear brother in Christ, was a custodian. So we did things together. I helped him if he needed it. He helped me baptize people that were crippled, and we just had a wonderful time. And he's such a dear, sweet man. And then as things grew, we had more people on staff, and then it became a staff of 11 people. But we were determined through it all to let it be family. We worked at it. And there were times we were strained, I'll admit it. But the last 10 years of my employment as full-time minister at Glendale, the four of us who were the ministers on staff, along with two secretaries, three custodians, one full-time and two part-time, and a groundskeeper and some others who were doing various things. It was a family relationship absolutely equal to none I've ever seen. Imagine getting up every day to go to work, and when you get there, Todd Walker is going to be in his office. He was our associate minister and song director. And by the way, in a couple of weeks at graduation at Freed Hardeman, he will receive the posthumous honorary master's degree and have that conferred upon him. His wife will be there to receive it. He was a Freed Hardeman graduate, a native of New Bern, Tennessee, and one of the most wonderful people I ever knew in my life. He died a year and a half ago as a victim of ALS. He died at age 52. My little brother died that day. And the funeral was sad and it was fun at the same time. He had a very, very happy life. And we told stuff he did. And we also wept with those who wept. Family, you say, well, I just don't want to get close to people because they might die. Might nothing. They're going to. Everybody does. But go ahead and get close because that's a risk you take to have love at all. It is right and honorable to be close to people whom you love. And sure enough, sometimes they're going to disappoint you or sometimes they're going to leave you or die. Everybody has to die. It is appointed a man wants to die and after this the judgment. But what we want to do is to see friends and family relationship and family atmosphere wherever we find ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verses 1 through 39, you see the whole story of husband, wife, and you see the various levels of being married to a believer, being married to an unbeliever, being a virgin, being a widow and being one who is not married, the agamos, not now married. Lots of things are discussed there, but there's some things that Paul gives us by inspiration in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that the Lord hadn't covered during his own personal ministry. And so Paul could say on occasion, this I say, not the Lord. The Lord didn't cover this, but this is what I'm saying. Don't put that in competition with Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, but let it be supplementary to it because the recording was by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so God is speaking to us through the teachings of Scripture, specifically on the home and family. But you'll notice as you start studying it, there are lots and lots of things that didn't get covered on specifics. They're covered in principles. So learn the principles, apply them to the specifics, and all the what ifs and yeah buts that come up during divorce discussions or remarriage discussions. A very complex subject, but it deserves the study of the entire text, not just choosing favorite passages or pitting one passage against another. Notice, the characteristics of the family, there will be an agreement on the standard to which we will appeal. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly, thoroughly, completely furnished unto every good work. The way that the home and family can be regarded as sacred is because it was God who thought of it. In a very real sense, God performed the first wedding ceremony in the Garden of Eden so many years ago. And as we look at it, there is no greater standard for authority on the subject of the study of the home than God who instituted it. Keep that in mind as all the other subjects may come up. There's first a commitment, and the commitment is special and real, and it ought to be. Notice this quote from Perry C. Cotham. Now, this is not Perry B. Cotham. It's his son, Perry C. The book is entitled Marriage in the Fast Lane. Growth in horizontal person-to-person relationships and growth on the vertical or spiritual plane complement and reinforce each other. No single factor does more to give a marriage joy or keep it an adventure in mutual fulfillment than a shared commitment to God and to spiritual values. As you look at Romans chapter 7, you realize the subject is not marriage. But Paul uses an example of marriage in order to delineate between the old and new covenants. And he said, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives by law. But if he dies, she's no longer bound to him. Now, that is a commitment that was made. In our culture, in our society, we go over these things. We say them in the wedding ceremony many times. Do you take this person to be your lawful and wedded companion? To live together after the ordinance of God in the holy estate of matrimony? To love, honor, and cherish in sickness and in health? In prosperity and in adversity? And forsaking all others, keep yourself to this one and this one alone as long as you both shall live? I've never done a wedding ceremony where they didn't say yes or I do or uh-huh or something. Everybody agrees to it. Excuse me. But what about the living of it? It's easy to have a wedding. I met with a couple the other night and I said, weddings take about 20 to 30 minutes based on how much music you want. Weddings take marriages take a lifetime. Spend a lot more energy preparing for your marriage than you do the wedding. I was in a wedding one time where I have an idea. I never did know for sure, but I have an idea that upwards of $500,000 was spent on the wedding. The couple stayed married for 8 months. They spent their energy and time and money in getting ready for a wedding, not for the marriage. What a shame. What a needless shame. There's a commitment, and it is based upon unconditional love. Let the love not be, I will love you if, but I will love you because. That love is to be real. It is to be genuine. and it's to be lived out every day. It cannot be if. It has to be because. Excuse me. True humility rather than pride and pomp. True humility, when Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." When we see that true humility and we understand that that is based not upon self-degradation or the degradation of your partner, but it is based upon our standing before God, the holy God, the perfect God, and you and I fall in obeisance and in true submission, subjection, and humility before God. And we bring that humility to the wedding altar. We bring that humility to the marriage on a daily basis. True humility. It is not self-degradation. Don't look in the mirror and say, "You're the dumbest guy alive. You're the ugliest woman alive." No, that's not humility. I've read where some people believe that that is a backdoor approach to pride. If I keep telling you how dumb I am, I'm wanting you to tell me I'm smart. If I tell you how ugly I am, I'm wanting you to tell me I'm pretty. And I got my compliment, but I had to fish for it. That's pride. We want to have true humility that is based upon real truth. And self-esteem has to do with knowing that you're made in the image of God and that you have dignity because of who made you and because of who died for you. I told a young lady not more than a year ago, and I've seen her three times since then as she comes to visit. I told her, I said, "I want you to do something for me every day, and I want you to do it without exception." Thank you, sir. "I want you to look in the mirror every morning when you get up, and I want you to say, 'There is somebody special who is made in the image of God. There is somebody special because Jesus died to save you.'" And believe it. It's the truth, so believe it. About 6 months after I'd said that to her, and I said, don't have an exception. Don't ever have a day when you don't do it. She came in the church building. Her grandparents come there. She came up to me and she said, "I'll have you know I'm somebody special. I'm made in the image of God, and Jesus died for me, and I do have dignity and worth. Thank you." I said, "Bless your heart." She came back not long ago, and I said, come here, make your speech again. She smiled real big. "I'll have you know that I am somebody special because I'm made in the image of God, and I'm somebody special because Jesus Christ shed his precious blood to save me from sin. Thank you." Now, that's not cocky and it's not weird. That's the truth. Believe that you have dignity and worth. But by the way, in the marriage, believe that your husband or wife has dignity and worth as well. And that humility and proper self-esteem is going to be one of the foundations that will help that marriage be successful. And as it is successful, it will be happier along the way. I think I just killed the whole system. I need to go back to handouts, don't I? We may have a song here in a minute. Who knows? Oh, we did skip. Let's see if we can do this. There we go. Agreement on the standard of the Word of God. We got that. And then we have... Okay, we'll go to that one. That's good. It's a good one, I know. There were two in between, but that's okay. There's a spiritual side to this where we have the emotional and the spiritual and the physical. A marriage, in order to be what it ought to be, is going to be a combination of all those things. And the family is to be united in Christ because the gospel is our guide and Jesus is our Lord. And when we see it that way and we do it that way, I'm finished with it. I'm going to not worry about it. It's my fault, by the way. Don't blame anybody up in the booth. I'm a dinosaur. And I think I turned it off. I see the button now. I'm the one that turned it off. And I'm terribly sorry. I'm trying to breathe. That's one of my main things to do. I want you to think with me as we close this morning about the commitment as it becomes conversion and as it becomes faithfulness in the kingdom of God. The commitment that you make to God in order to become a child of God involves acknowledging Jesus as the Son of the living God, the Lord of your life. It is evidenced in your baptism as you come to submit. Baptism is very much submission. I can't think of any act more submissive than baptism. You're placing yourself, your body, into the hands of somebody else who's going to immerse that body in water. And the key to the success of the whole thing is not the water or who did the baptizing, but the key to the success of it all is the commitment and the humility that led you to do what God in heaven said do, while you and I on earth are not in charge, but He is, so we're doing something in submission to Him. Baptism is not a magic act done in water that obligates God to us. We do not earn something by doing it. Salvation is by grace through faith. It is not earned by meritorious works. Read Ephesians chapter 2. But the God who saves is the God who said to go to the water. Humility will take you to the water, and the humility must be there in order for the commitment to be real. I told some of you before about a cousin of mine who was 84 years old who had loved to spend his life arguing with preachers. He just loved it. He'd rather fuss with a preacher as to eat turkey. He loved it. I went there for a gospel meeting, and I knew that we were going to have a discussion, and I didn't know what in the world I was going to do with him. He's a Dale. I knew he was stubborn. All Dales are stubborn. So I went to his house, and I said, "Let's talk, Reuben. Let's just start and get it over with." He said, "I'm not going to be baptized because I don't see any need in it. And I just really don't want to. I'm 84. I'm not in good health. It's inconvenient. And I'm afraid the water's cold." I said, "Is that all you've got to say about that subject?" He said, "I'm not going to do it." I said, "I'll tell you what, I'm not going to hassle you about it. You read your Bible, you do what it says, and I'm your cousin, and I'd love to be your brother, but that's really up to you. I'm not going to mess with it. Let's eat." So we ate, went to church. My dad drove over that night. And so I preached on Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I talked about humility. "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee. Oh, I need thee." And I made the point that sometimes people say, "Well, all he lacks is being baptized. All he lacks is being baptized." I said, "I deny that. All he lacks is humility and submission to God. That's what makes it work. And baptism is an evidence of that, but it's not just a study of baptism. That's easy. That's easy to do. It's the humility that comes with commitment that is going to make it or break it." Well, we left that night. My dad came out and he said, "Son, you might as well have called his name." I said, "Well, I can't hurt him. I love him." So then he came out. My cousin Reuben came out. I said, "Were you offended at what I said tonight?" And he said, "No, I've heard all that before." It's okay. The next night he came in, he said, "I want to talk to you after church." I said, "Okay." After everybody else had pretty well left, he said, "I'm ready to be baptized just like the Bible says." He said, "I've thought a lot about it, and my problem is pride." And he said, "But I don't want to use the baptistry here. I want us to go to Kentucky Lake." Now, he built the baptistry in that building. He's a carpenter, and he built the restrooms and the baptistry and all that stuff. He said, "I don't want to use that water." I said, "It doesn't matter. We go to the Jordan River if you want to. It'll take us a while to get there. But I want you to do it for all the right reasons." So we went to Kentucky Lake, shined my car lights out in there. I had on the nicest suit, and I just took my billfold out and threw it in the car and walked right out in that water. And he walked right out in that water with what he was wearing, baptized that man, got him back home. His wife had called everybody in Henry County that had a telephone and was telling them where we'd gone, and nobody believed it. The next night, everybody was so proud of him and patting him on the back, and he said, "I don't deserve any of this credit at all." He said, "I've been a fool all these years. I'm just thankful the Lord let me live." Now, was baptism the key to it all? No. No. It was the commitment and the humility that brought him to baptism. Is the marriage ceremony, the wedding ceremony, the key to all? No. No, it isn't. It is the commitment and the humility that brings you to the marriage altar as a husband or a wife, committing yourself first of all to God and then to this person who's going to be your mate, your companion for life, and that you're living for the Lord and living it out day by day. It is a commitment that is based upon biblical teaching and upon true, genuine humility that will see you growing in your faith. If you're in this room today and you haven't committed your life to the Lord and you've had a dozen reasons or excuses for it, put them aside and in true humility turn yourself over to the Lord and let Him cleanse you of sin through the power of His blood. Let Him give you meaning and purpose for life and then walk day by day in service to God and to others. Keep that going as long as the Lord lets you live. If you would come to the Lord or come back to the Lord, come now while we stand and sing.